Good morning again. I love how honest this morning has been in lots of ways, including the begrudgingly dragged up here a bit. Some days I feel that way too. Some days I'm begrudgingly dragged up here. So. It's a blessing to see our families, our kids, and others participate in this way. And so I'm thankful to have them up here with us this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, although we're going to be in a couple of different places as well. But you're welcome to follow along if you'd like in Acts chapter 2. There is a line in one of Ed Sheeran's newest songs that struck me one day. I'd heard this song probably 197 times before I finally caught the first line. But the first line of the song, and it's hard to pick up, says, "The club isn't the best place to find a lover, so the bar is where I go." And then it goes on from there. And that line is strange, and it strikes us a little funny, but that's often how people feel, isn't it? Where is it that you go to find a friend? Somebody who cares, somebody that you can share life with. You see, recently I was talking to my friend Jared. My friend Jared and I grew up in the same youth group together. And Jared has fallen away from faith. He doesn't want a whole lot to do with it. He's not connected to a Christian community, although he would say that he still believes somehow. But as we were chatting, he began telling me about life, because I just asked how things were going. And about 18 months ago, Jared moved to the Bay Area in California. And he began to talk about how difficult of a time he was having in making friends and finding a place where he could fit in. And he said he was trying everything he thought of. I slid church in there, but he didn't want to do that. And then he said, "Do you just know how difficult it is? How difficult it is to find somebody who might care?" And Jared's sentiments are echoed by so many of us these days. We have so many different ways to connect to one another. Think about technology. Many of you, your cell phones go off all of the time, all day and night, regardless of what you're doing, because people are texting you and it's going back and forth. We have all kinds of social media platforms. We have meetup groups. Approximately one-third of relationships start via online dating. And yet, most of us, in many ways, feel disconnected. And it's our entertainment that really speaks to it, that reminds us that that is how we feel. Songs like Ed Sheeran's. Or I think back on some of the television shows that have been popular in my lifetime. Like this one. Many of us knew this growing up, right? That Ted Danson classic that ran from 1982 to 1993, set in Boston. And the theme song really speaks to the angst that many feel. Because sometimes you want to go, what? There you go. It's like we don't even know it, all right. Okay. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see the troubles are all the same, so you got to go where everybody knows your name. Speaking to that desire and longing for some sense of connection and community. Or I think about the television show Friends that ran from 95 to 2004. It showed a group of six 20-somethings to 30-somethings, all of them from dysfunctional families who developed a cohesive group. And the amazing thing about that show is it was called Friends, but it was really about how they became a family for one another. And again, the theme song told us what was going to happen. "I'll be there for you." That's a less well-known one, even better. Okay. "When the rain starts to pour, I'll be there for you like I've been there before, because you're there for me too." Or Big Bang Theory, which shows a group of slightly nerdy, okay, very nerdy in many ways, college researchers who create community, find love, foster family, and discover friendship together. Our entertainment really speaks the truth that many people feel, that we are longing for connection. For friendship, acceptance, trust, encouragement, accountability, challenge, and care. Because people are created for community. Simon and Garfunkel got it wrong. No one is a rock nor an island, no matter how hard you try. Recent sociological and cognitive psychological research has begun to argue that you can't even describe an individual except in relationship to someone or something else. You might be an individual, but only because you can differentiate from the group of which you are a whole. You are nothing without something to gauge yourself from, because we weren't meant to be alone. We are created to be with others. We were created for community, and we cannot discover what it means to be whole without other people. You could just state that we can't even be fully human without a connection to other people. It's striking that the Bible starts with the story in Genesis about God's creative agency, how he declares everything good and fine. But as you read through the first pages and the first lines, as everything is good and very good, you finally come to one thing that isn't. Because it is not good for man to be alone. Throughout the Bible, we find God following this interesting pattern. You see, God calls an individual to come and to be a part of whatever it is that he's doing. He calls someone to be his servant, his missionary, but he calls them to a community. Abram's a 75-year-old polytheist living in modern-day Iraq, but God spoke to him and said, if you will just leave everything you know, just uproot and move, then I will do great things through you, including making you into a great nation. So it's not just you, it's a community. And it's not just about you, because I'm doing this so that all peoples on earth will be blessed because of you. God calls one of his grandchildren, Jacob, a deceitful schemer, but God takes him and makes him into a patriarch. He gives him a new name, Israel, blesses him with all of this, these children who become the tribes that bear his name. Moses is just a shepherd trying to mind his own business out in the desert. And God says, I need you to go back because I have a job for you to do. And Moses doesn't want to do it, but he says, I need you for my people because I want to lead them out of captivity. Over and over and over again, this story repeats itself. God calls an individual, but calls them to a community. Even Jesus, who is God made flesh, surrounded himself with disciples and apostles, men and women, because he too needed friendships to sustain him. And then his followers in the New Testament did the same. They created communities of faith. We find Paul surrounding himself with people like Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Luke and Priscilla and Aquila and others. And the question we have to ask ourselves then is why? Why does God call us into community? I think it's because we need people with whom we can do life and grow in faith and encourage one another. We need people to surround us, to whom we can look up and ask to mentor us, or we can do the same in their lives. Because we tend to become like the people we spend our time with. And God wants us to spend our community, much of our community, with people who want to love him. And because we cannot, in the end, be fully human and fully Christian without other people. The passages that Cameron and Christian came up and read for us this morning describe the very beginning of the church from the day of Pentecost onwards. You see, when Peter started preaching, he asked for an individual response. What must we do to be saved? Well, repent, be baptized, get forgiveness, receive, let God change you. But while it is individual, it's also communal. What must we do to be saved? Because he goes on to say, this promise isn't just for you, it's also for your children and everybody else who stands far off. And 3,000 individuals were baptized that day. They became followers of Jesus. But the very first act of the church then is about creating community. Because it wasn't enough for them to have an individual response. We needed families of faith that are sharing life together, helping one another grow, teaching and learning from one another. They were sharing together and praying together and praising together and serving together and sacrificing together. They took care of one another whenever any need arose. They gave generously. They sacrificed. They showed love and care. They became a family for one another. And from this moment on, the Christians start calling themselves Adelphoi, which is a word that we translate as brothers and sisters. It's a term that appears 133 times in the Bible. 129 of those times are in the New Testament, and almost all of them are from Acts onward. In fact, the term disciples pretty much disappears from the vocabulary after the Gospels, because from that point on, they just start calling each other brother and sister, because they were a family united by faith in Christ. And it's amazing to me how diverse these churches were. On the day of Pentecost, everybody there would have considered themselves a Jew in some way, but they were from throughout the Roman Empire. They had different skin tones, and they spoke different languages, and they had different customs and traditions. They called different places home and had different ways of thinking about life and priorities and food and faith. But God creates a community out of them. These diverse people began taking care of one another. And then that church quickly spread from beyond Jerusalem and into new areas like Judea and then into Samaria. And then Gentiles begin to respond in faith, an Ethiopian, a Roman centurion. And then they become more proactive in actively taking their faith and sharing it in the Gentile region and creating these communities of faith. And as we watch in the book of Acts, the church becomes a countercultural community. You see, in the Roman Empire, everything was based on status, prestige, and honor. You didn't have a class that you were assigned, but you had a class that you had to live into. You see, politicians and family and their families were on top. The citizens of Rome were underneath, and it kept going on down the social ladder until you wound up with the lowest of the slaves at the bottom. That's how Rome operated. But in the church, none of that seemed to matter. Because in Christ, there was no distinction and difference. You see, those on the top of the food chain and the lowest rungs of the ladder in Rome, they still called each other brother and sister in Christ. Masters and slaves were brothers and sisters. Gentiles and Jews were brothers and sisters. Men and women were brothers and sisters. Older men were often seen as fathers and older women as mothers, and young men and women were brothers and sisters. And all the things that tended to divide their community, that dividing wall of hostility, was made meaningless in Christ. The New Testament uses all kinds of discussions and metaphors for the church, but they are almost all communal. They are all communal. Now, almost all of them are familial. They are the interconnected body of Christ, the Lord's people, children of God, members of God's household, the house of God, the beloved spouse of God or Christ. Because when God calls us into fellowship, when God calls us into fellowship with Jesus, when we become his followers, he then calls us into fellowship with the whole family of Christ. And for this church in Acts, as they would have been giving their lives in faith to Christ, many of them were then having to give up their families because they were being kicked out of their homes. They were being ostracized by their communities for putting their faith in Jesus. Really, they're following the example of Jesus himself, who was ostracized by his own family and threatened in the village in which he grew up and warned, but then had to warn his followers that the same things you see happening to me are probably going to happen to you. But if it does, you will gain so much more. And it came true. See, many of them were kicked out of their families, and so the church became their family. Many of them lost their fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, and so now they were surrounded by people who could step into that gap. And they took care of one another, and they loved one another. They spent time together. They encouraged one another. They challenged one another. They taught one another. They honored one another, and they helped one another grow. They became people who shared life together, all of the ups and downs, the goods and bads, the blessings and the challenges, because that was what true family was all about. And we don't have to have blood ties or kinship bonds to be a family. We're a family because of the bonds of unity we have through the blood of Christ. Because the church is a place to experience family. That's the vision that we are trying to live into here at West University. We want to be people who are growing disciples who love God, experience family, and live with purpose. Love God, experience family, and live with purpose. And as we say that, I want you to hear what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that we only value families. Regardless of your status, you are welcome here. If you are married or single or divorced, you are welcome here. If you are young at heart or wishing to be older than you were, you are welcome here. If you are blue collar, white collar, or no collar, you are welcome here to experience family. It doesn't matter your language, your country of origin, your ethnicity, or your visa status. You are welcome here. Whether you have kids, or you are kids, or you want to have kids, or you have no desire to have kids, you are welcome here too. We want you to know that you are welcome here in our congregation. We want this to be a place where you experience what it means to be a part of the family of God. See, one of the blessings about a smaller church is that we're kind of forced into a sense of intimacy and authenticity with one another. Because as you look around the room, you can name a lot of the people here. Congratulations, you now have to get to know one another a little bit better. And we're also then forced into intergenerational relationships because our size makes it hard for us to be anonymous here, doesn't it? Too many people notice that you are new or greet you or ask questions about you. And it's kind of hard to slip in and slip out on Sundays. But that's a beautiful thing because it creates an atmosphere in which family of faith can be created. So I want you to think with me for just a minute. I want to ask yourself these questions. There's two of them. Imagine with me. How have you experienced family here at West University? How have you experienced family here at West U? And how do you hope that our church can grow to help others experience family too? Because those are two important questions. One of the things I love about our congregation is that we have experienced so much love here. Over the course of the last 6.5 years, you guys have become our family because ours are so far away and we don't get to see them often. And we're grateful for the people here who have invested in us. I think about people like Ralph and Beverly Arnold who took us out to dinner and checked up on us pretty often. I think about Miss Bernice, who's not here with us this morning, who for a long time sat in front of our family and would often just tell us that we were being good parents. Typically on days when we were probably not being good parents. But she would encourage us through her presence, her faith, and her words. I think about my life group, which over the course of the past 4 years or so has changed a lot in members and in status. We have couples who are dating, who are now married, and now have some kids. And we're watching us all raise those families together. And we've had older members and some younger members, and I love the relationships there that have been fostered. And I value the friendships in our men's prayer breakfast on Tuesday morning as I meet together with Clyde Russell and Paul Vaughn and Roy and Cameron and Stephen, who I haven't seen this morning either. These are some of the ways in which I have experienced family here at West U. Hugs in the hallways and conversations over coffee and prayers I've been blessed to honor, to offer on your behalf and the prayers that you have offered on mine, people who pour yourselves into the lives of my children, and individuals who ask about my faith and how are you doing really. And I pray that you have experienced the same. And if you haven't, then I want to apologize. And I'm sorry that we've fallen short. And know that it wasn't intentional. We will seek to do better because we want our congregation to be a place where you can experience what it means to be a part of the family of God. So, Westview, how do we live into that vision? How do we help people experience family? Let me tell you, I've written this part of the sermon probably 12 times this week, which should tell you that I probably need to rewrite it again. Okay. So the things I'm about to offer are not the end-all, be-all. That list was about 3 pages long of ways in which we can help people experience family. But I want to give us 4 this morning just to whet our appetite and to make us think. One of the first things I think we can do to help people experience family here is to be a place that practices the one another's from the Bible. The New Testament has 41 distinct commands that are repeated 59 times about how we are to act towards one another. Things like honor one another, pray for one another, greet one another, bear one another's burdens, love one another. And there's a list out on the credenza in the back. And I want to challenge you to take that list and read through it. And one of the ones that sticks out to you as being one that you're good at, I want you to circle it. And one that sticks out to you, if I really need to work on that, put a box around that. And then choose one of those practices, just one of those one another's that you can do every day this week. So if it is honor one another, then maybe you write a card just telling people, I thank God for you because, mail it to them. Take a look at those lists. See how you could practice the one another's this week. Second way I think we can experience family here is to develop real relationships with one another. We often say, hey, how's it going? And that's where we keep it. But we need to be talking about how things are really going for us. Spiritually, emotionally, relationally. We need to be a place where no conversations are off limits, even those that are difficult or require us to dig deeper or listen to challenges to our faith. We need to be a place that can practice grace and speak words that challenge, call people to a different life. Because that's what we do in our families, isn't it? We have real relationships with one another. The third thing I think we need to do is deepen our intergenerational ties. One of the things I love here at Westview is we have a diversity of ages, and I love watching my children interact with people who are babies all the way up through older adulthood because they have so much that they can learn from one another. In fact, one of the things that is most striking when you talk to millennials today is that much of their lives, if they grew up in church, they were spent away from this time together. They were sent off to children's programs and to youth group, and all those things are wonderful and beautiful. But many millennials now are just longing for a group of believers of all ages and stages of life because we can teach and share life with one another. What does it mean to be a Christian since you've done it for the last 75 years? We have so many different ways in which we can encourage one another, and we need to deepen these ties between our generations. And the fourth thing we need to do is to practice the hospitality of Jesus. One of the things that amazes me as we read through the New Testament is how all kinds of people felt comfortable in the presence of Jesus. Didn't matter where they came from or where they were going. For some reason, when Jesus came, they stopped. They found a home. We have to continue to grow in our own hospitality, helping people feel welcome in our midst. And that means not just being content in here, but going out there and practicing welcome too. Jesus was often invited into other people's homes, and then suddenly he was the master of the banquet at somebody else's table. Because that's what Jesus did. Hospitality means going to where people are, not just staying and waiting for them to come. Essentially, we can experience family by living, I think, into this verse, which has really struck home for me this week. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. And don't forget to show hospitality, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels, to messengers of God, without even knowing it. My prayer is that you have experienced the family of God, that you have come to know what that looks like and what that means, that you have a group of people with whom you can share your life and your questions of faith, and you can strengthen and encourage one another. And if you haven't found that yet, I'd love to talk to you about how you might be able to find that here. Because we'd love for you to be a part of this family, regardless of whether you've been a Christian for 75 years or you've only been thinking about it for about 75 minutes. We would love to help you in whatever stage of life you are in. We want to be a place that helps you grow in your faith. And so if there's a way in which we can help you this morning, we'd love for you to respond and let us know. We're a place that wants to surround each other and encourage one another and bear one another's burdens. And so this morning, if there's something on your heart that you want us to pray over, we would love to do that. And you're welcome to respond in just a minute as we offer a time of invitation. And if you want to come forward, you can do that. Or if you just want somebody near you to pray over you, we can do that too. But we want to be a place where you experience because that's what God is calling us into. He's calling us to be brothers and sisters because of our faith in Christ. This morning, I pray that you know that faith, that you know that hope, that you know that joy, you know that love. If we can help you know it more, we'd love for you to respond. We're going to sing together. You're welcome to come forward if you would like. But may God bless you today.